Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
You see, you can be in the middle of God's perfect will, right there in the middle of it, and find yourself suddenly in a perfect storm. You see, we have to be very, very careful that we don't make the mistake of Job's friends. Perfect storms are not a matter of God punishing us. That's what Job's friends thought with Job. Sometimes, by the way, perfect storms come because we are obedient, because God is using us in such a great way.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
When the Andrea Gale left port from Gloucester, Massachusetts Harbor on September the 20th, 1991, no one thought that they would never be seen again. In fact, all that was ever found was just a few pieces of debris. The six crew members vanished forever. Their story was immortalized, first by the book by Sebastian Younger, and then by the film, which probably many of you saw, starring George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg. Both were titled The Perfect Storm. It's kind of a strange way to describe a storm, isn't it? Unless you're a meteorologist. The perfect storm. I guess from their point of view, that's exactly what it was. A cold front coming across Canada, moving into New England, a high pressure off the East Coast blocking, and the remnants of Hurricane Grace moving up the East Coast. When they all collided, you had the perfect storm. The last transmission of Captain Billy Tyne was to the Hannah Bowden, a sister ship. And this is what he said. She's coming on, boys. She's coming on, and she's coming on strong. Since then, the term perfect storm has become part of our everyday vernacular. In fact, we all face, or at least describe that we face, the perfect storm. We sort of know what that's like. Your child gets sick. You decide you need to take the child to the doctor's. Just before you leave the house, it begins to pour. And so you take the child out, and you take the child to the doctor. But on the way to the doctor's, your car breaks down in the rain, and so then you call your spouse, but they left their cell phone home that day. Perfect storm. Your shingles are acting up, but you decide to go to work anyway. Then your boss tells you when you get into your place of employment that the company's downsizing, and they'll no longer need your services. And then as you get ready to leave, you get a call from your brother and your mother has just been rushed to intensive care. Perfect storm. The perfect storms of life produce two different kinds of fear. One is this: are we going to make it? Sort of, or are we going to go down with the ship? You know, this is so fierce, am I going to make it through this? And then secondly, For some of us, is a different kind of fear. And that's the fear that just knowing that there are perfect storms out there, we become afraid that one of them may occur in our lives. Just the possibility makes us afraid. In fact, we're afraid of that sudden fear. Or we fear. Fear. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. So I can make sure I'm just not speaking nonsense here. I want you to see what Solomon writes. Verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon says, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear." Now, the translators try to help us there. That word afraid is the Hebrew word yari. And even though it's translated often afraid, 165 times in the Old Testament, it's translated fear. The second word translated fear is the word pashad. And pashad means dread or terror. That's why the term is called sudden fear. In other words, don't fear sudden fear. How do you do that? You see, what he is saying is, don't fear fear. Don't be afraid of fear. Don't fear imagined fear. I call it sort of boogeyman fear. You remember that. Somewhere in your life, we all have, especially as children, boogeyman. That's fearing a sudden fear, an imagined fear. William Hughes wrote a little poem that sort of sets it up perfectly. He wrote this, "Last night I saw upon the stair a little man who wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. Oh, how I wish he'd go away." That's the fear. The fear of fear is not new. Coming out of the Great Depression, you remember the lines from the President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. We have nothing to fear, right? But fear itself. But we always stop right there. Roosevelt went on to say this. He said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to," he says, "convert retreat into advance." You see, we all have fear of the perfect storm, some of it real because you're in one, and some of it imagined because you're afraid you might one day be in one. The real question is, as believers in Jesus Christ, can we handle this? And the answer is emphatically yes. We should be able to face down our fear of sudden fear. We should be able to face down and deal with the perfect storms of life. Non-believers use a variety of coping mechanisms for these perfect storms of life. Many people, and maybe even some believers, fatalism. We're all doomed. We're going down. There's no hope. Fatalist. Some people are just that way. That's the way they cope. Other people are existentialists, probably don't even know it. That's more like we're all clueless. It's just blind fate. We have no idea what's ever going to happen to us. And lately, there's a new phrase that I find kind of interesting, and not in an uninteresting way, is what I'd call blind optimism. Maybe you use this. Maybe you should stop. No matter what happens, it's all good. By the way, that's blatantly false. All right, please understand that. We live in a cursed universe. It's not all good. And no matter what happens, it's all good. Those are coping mechanisms. We should be able to deal with this kind of fear. David Jeremiah says this, We need a perspective on fear that takes into account the perfect storms of life, but also reassures us that there's safe harbor within reach. We can't pull away all fear, but we need not live as its slaves. That's where Jesus Christ comes in. As we follow him, this world and its emotions look different in the light of his goodness and his power and his wisdom. Fear is simply a fact that we must deal with in a fallen creation. But in the Bible, we learn that fear can be managed. In God's word, there is a wealth of guidance on dealing with storms, perfect or imperfect. So let's look this morning at one of the most famous storms and revisit a text we have looked at before. Open your Bibles or turn in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And we find four principles that come out of Mark 4, beginning in verse 35, to help us deal with the perfect storms of our life. 4:35. The first principle is simply this. Perfect storms often seem paradoxical. In other words, if you read before 4:35 in Mark, you'll see that Jesus' ministry is growing in numbers, growing in fame. He's doing all kinds of things. Miracles are occurring. Crowds are coming in large numbers, and he is teaching. In fact, he spends most of the time in the rest of Mark 4 teaching. The disciples, in a sense, have to be so excited that they are part of something so great. When Jesus first said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, I don't know if they even understood what that was going to mean. But now they begin to see all this momentum. And they say, wow, what a great place we're in. In verse 35, it says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let's go over to the other side, Sea of Galilee. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Notice how sudden this is. Everything's good. Jesus is tired. I'm sure they're tired. It's just about evening. Look, just getting a boat. We're going to go over to the other side, okay? Whew, a little bit of relaxation. And for these disciples, especially for those who are fishermen, this is their lake. They live on the water. What a chance to relax. Everything's going well. This is the culmination of a great day of ministry. And then it says, and there arose a fierce gale. It's amazing how quickly this happens. You see, you can be in the middle of God's perfect will, right there in the middle of it, and find yourself suddenly in a perfect storm. You see, we have to be very, very careful that we don't make the mistake of Job's friends. Perfect storms are not a matter of God punishing us. That's what Job's friends thought with Job. Sometimes, by the way, perfect storms come because we are obedient, because God is using us in such a great way. I can remember that when I was a student at the seminary, there was a student in my class. On one level, we're all equal, but he was more equal than the rest of us. He was a little different than us. He had a phenomenal singing voice. They used them in chapel a lot. He was brilliant. The kind of brilliancy that the professors would even furrow their eyebrows when he asked questions. Several of the students were wondering, what does the question even mean? He was that kind of guy, a very gifted speaker. And when you saw him from the first year on, you kept thinking, wow, God's going to use him in a tremendous way. And then what I found out, I believe in the beginning of the second year, he had two small children. His wife became critically ill. She was young, probably late 20s. Her life was on the line. There was a lot of talk that she was not going to make it. He dropped out of classes for a period of time. We prayed constantly for him in classes. And I kept thinking, in light of that, what did it seem like to him? I'm off to seminary. God has gifted me with extraordinary gifts. I'm now ready to go into full-time service. And all of a sudden, a cold front comes down over Canada. A high pressure blocks it. And then the remnants of a hurricane comes up the East Coast. And he finds himself in a perfect storm. You see, perfect storms often seem to be paradoxical. The disciples had no idea that this was going to happen. So please, if your life is going well and God is using you in great ways, check the horizon. Prepare yourself for prayer. Because perfect storms are out there, even though it seems paradoxical. The second point is this. Perfect storms are never a problem for the Lord. I want you to understand, perfect storms are never a problem for the Lord. Now notice this storm. Verse 30, there arose a fierce gale of wind. These are really strong Greek words. Hurricane-like, we would say. The waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now please understand, these men are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Professionals. Peter, James, and John, their fathers, their grandfathers, probably their great-grandfathers all fished. They knew how to handle themselves in a storm. They knew how to turn the boat into the wind. They knew all this. It wasn't helping. The boat is getting swamped. As Dr. Hendricks said when he preached a sermon on this, he said, the boat's not only in the water, but the water's in the boat. That's a perfect storm. Now, look at the contrast. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. What? Yep, that's what it says. Jesus himself was in the stern. He was asleep on the cushion. Now, just imagine the panic on the deck. Guys bailing, guys yelling, grabbing sails, trying to everything you can. It's just got to be enormous noise because of the waves and the wind. And there's Jesus. And he's asleep in the stern. They did what we would have done. They woke him. And they said to him, Rabbi, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? By the way, that's what we often do. Don't you care about my marriage? Do you see what's happening in our marriage? Don't you care about that? Did you hear the diagnosis of that specialist? Didn't you hear it, Lord? Don't you care? Don't you care about me? You see, it's so easy to do that. Because we're in the storm and because we're full of fear, we become accusative to the Lord. We say it a little bit differently. I mean, I get it so often. I just can't fathom, Pastor, how he would allow this storm to come into my life. He must not care. But he does. We know that. Notice their response. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I love this. He got up, rebuked the wind, and then he said to the sea, hush, be still. The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. That's a miracle in itself. Now it's a sea of glass. But notice, he didn't say, now back up, I need room for this. You know, or I'm going to start a process here, and it's going to take a while. But eventually, you'll be okay. He doesn't do that at all. In fact, all he says, and he's very, very careful about what he says, hush, be still. What do you mean that's so careful? Well, you see, he knew that the disciples knew something. He knew that they understood most of the Psalms in the Old Testament. They recited them their whole lives. Listen to what two Psalms say. Psalm 89, verse 9 says this about the Lord. You rule the swelling of the seas. When the waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107, verse 29. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Same words. Different language, but same words. Now, who is the one in the Old Testament going to hush the sea and still the winds? Only God. Well, who did it in the New Testament? God. You see, this is a great statement by the Lord. I am who I am. You see, the disciples didn't see that at all. They were afraid. They were helpless. He's asleep, but he's in complete control. They cry out their need for help, but they do something else. They accuse him that he doesn't care. By the way, that accusation reveals something about them, their lack of faith, their complete lack of faith. You see, whenever you're in a perfect storm of your life, Jesus is always asleep in the stern. Always. He's right there. He's calm. You see, there's nothing wrong with crying out for help. Nothing wrong with doing that at all. That's why Christ is asleep. He's there. I'm available. Just cry out for help. But they don't. They cry out with an accusation. Timothy Keller says this, if Jesus is who he says he is, there's another way to look at life. If he's the Lord of the storm, then no matter what shape the world is in or your life is in, you will find Jesus provides all of the comfort, all of the rest, and all of the power you could possibly want. But you have to realize who it is that's sleeping the stern. And they didn't do that. You see, there's nothing wrong with crying out for help. I don't know of very many people that have been in such a perfect storm for so long as Johnny Erickson Tada, as a quadriplegic. I quote her often because she is such a phenomenal example of what righteousness is. But I love this about her, how honest and transparent she is. This is something she writes about her perfect storm. She starts out saying, "Oh God, I often pray in the morning, oh God, I cannot do this. I cannot do this thing called quadriplegia. I have no resources for this. I have no strength for this. But you do. You've got the resources. You've got the strength. I can't do quadriplegia. But I know I can do all things through you. Strengthens me. I have no smile for the woman who's going to walk into my bedroom in a moment. She could be having coffee with another friend, but she's chosen to come here and to help me get out of bed. Oh God, please, may I borrow your smile?" Right in the middle of the storm. The difference between almost no faith and great faith. The storms are always in and of themselves difficult. The perfect storm often seems paradoxical, and the perfect storm is never a problem for the Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.